I have a somewhat unusual title this morning. I don't know whether it applies to us or not. Wrong thinking and its result. Wrong thinking and its result. If you want a shorter title for that, it's the word supposing. Supposing. And the text or text will be found as we go along this morning, but the first is in the passage that I read in your hearing, Luke 2, verse 44. Second chapter of Luke, verse 44. You know the story well enough. But this speaks of Joseph and Mary, who, supposing Jesus to have been in the company, went a day's journey before they missed. They suppose. Now, it's interesting that we should know the real meaning of this word, for it may be just a little different to what we have it in our English. Really, in the Greek, it means to hold by custom or use it. To hold by custom or use it. Then it goes on to mean to assume, to suppose, to take for granted. Now, the second and the third of these we can understand to suppose or take for granted, but how do you get this idea of to hold by custom or use it in this particular story? Well, it's quite simple, because it would seem that these dear people that traveled up to Jerusalem for these various events used to form what they were called a caravan, and they would go along together not only for company's sake but also for protection's sake from brigands, which infested the country at that time. And so it was that the children would gather together. This was the custom. I think we understand that, don't we? Children are bored to death with the company of adults when they're on a long journey. If you don't believe me, you'd see them in a car. And if you parents don't take something along to interest the children during the journey, you're in for trouble. And these people were wise in their day, and so the children of all the different families would gather together, and they would have an assigned place in the caravan, and so they would spend the time together, and they could do all their shouting and their quarreling and their fighting and bickering among themselves, and the parents wouldn't have to put up with it. I suppose that's the idea anyway. You see, I used the word supposed. I took it for granted that that's the meaning. Well, let's get back to the story. They had gone to Jerusalem, and you'll notice that it was when Jesus was 12 years old, so that means to say, anybody know the meaning or the name of the Jewish custom? Bar Mitzvah, when the boy becomes a man, he'd gone up to the temple for that purpose, and he had gone through the rote, that is, he had gone through the ceremony, he'd had so much scripture to learn. He'd had so much to do in this custom. But that was all out of the way. Now they were going home. The caravan was making up, and they all went to their allotted place in the caravan. And these people took it for granted, according to the custom, that he was in the crowd. They went a day's journey. Now, if I like to spiritualize this message this morning, and I may do just that, but here's one point that I would make. What an awful thing to go a day's journey without Jesus. Now, if you are preacher-minded, take that home with you and work that into a sermon. A whole day without Jesus. Yet I think there are hundreds of people today that live their lives, Christians, who spend many days without the presence of Jesus. Quite a tragedy to think of. To think that Jesus gave himself for us. To think that he put himself out, going to the extent of dying in our place and rising again for us. Not only to bring us justification and life. Above that, his presence might be with us, because he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That unseen presence is with us, but are we aware of it? A whole day without Jesus? No, my friend, that wasn't all as a result of the one day that they went without him, the one day became three before they found him. They were 3 days without him. And two of those days were spent in anxiety and worry and concern and condemnation, I am sure. For no parent has ever yet lost a child without there has come all these feelings and, oh, why didn't I do this and why didn't I do the other? I should have done this. And I can see Mary, particularly Mary, because she has had an experience with God. This child is no ordinary child. He's an unusual child. He is God manifest in the flesh, and it was a part of her responsibility to take care of him until he was able to take care of himself. She must be feeling this terrible responsibility now as she goes back towards Jerusalem. And you read that they sought him. And the margin in my Bible tells me that they sought for him up and down. That is to say that as they went along the road, any possible place where he might have gotten off, they had to search. They didn't know whether he was in the company to start with. Just think of it, the anxiety of 2 days traveling back on their own. The caravan is going on. They go back over that road, and I can just think how different their walk was to the two that were going to Emmaus a month after this. What a difference. These two dear ones, they went back over the road, and at last they arrived back. They searched for him amongst the kinsfolk in the caravan. They wasn't there, and their acquaintances, they wasn't there. And so they start back on this trek to Jerusalem. It took them 2 days. Now, I don't know how much they searched Jerusalem or whether they went straight to the temple. Possibly they did, because that would have been the last place where they had seen. I want to suggest to you, again, spiritualizing for a moment, that when you leave Jesus, be it for a day, a month, a year, or 2 years, you'll find him just where you left. Yes, you'll have to go back. You'll have to go back to the place where you left. They found it. But oh, what a surprise was in store for them. So really, it meant that they needn't have been a bit concerned about him. It was quite all right. He was safe. But what astonished them was that he was, if I can use a modern expression, he was holding his own with the religious leaders of his day. The wise men, the scribes, and the elders that were there. He was in the midst of the doctors. I don't know whether they had doctors of divinity in that day, but if they did, he sure was making rings around them. He was doing the questioning. I wonder what these men thought of this cryptic identity. This young fellow, they never knew who he was, remember. Yet the knowledge, the wisdom that he had, hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. When they, the parents, saw him, they were amazed. Mother said, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Why have you dealt thus with us?" I think Jesus was the one that said, "Well, why have you dealt with me as you have? God, my Father, gave you a responsibility." He could have chided them, but no. He said this, "Wist ye not, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" And there is a translation which might well be correct. For one of the great Greek scholars of this country puts it that what Jesus actually says is, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's house?" Now there's something to that. Be about my Father's house was the center of their religion. This was where they came to worship. This is where they came to perform the ceremonies and the feasts and so forth. This was the very center of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was the center of their country, as it were, the center of their thought, the center of their life, the center of their activities. Be about my Father's house. And this was the business of the Lord Jesus. Well, they supposed, they took it for granted, but what it cost to make that mistake. Well, it wasn't a mistake. It wouldn't have taken them very long just to check 3 days' journey, aye, more than 3 days, for they had to still go back, would have been saved. The anxiety would have also been saved. I'll go on to another reference. Chapter 3:23, if you will, please. This is a different Greek word, but it's still in our King James. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. I think we need to make a little interpolation there. And Jesus himself began to teach when he was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Now, reading that as we understand it, we know that he was not the son of Joseph. This was a good supposition. He was only supposed to be. But this is where it is, that this word supposed here has something of the word law in it. N-O-M, Deuteronomy, N-O-M in Deuteronomy is the law. And this means as reckoned by the law. Now this is again where we're to hold by custom. He was legally the son of Joseph, but actually the son of God. And so it was supposed by many that he was the son of Joseph. They never thought of it as being anything else. Well, that had its problem too. They took that for granted. Never realized. They missed out. And beloved, I want to tell you something. There are literally thousands of people today who think of Jesus in no other way than the son of Joseph. In other words, he's just an earthly being, a human being like the rest of us. Suffer the same mistakes and misunderstandings and faults and failures that we do. As was supposed. The trouble is that the people of Jesus' day, if they had wanted to take the trouble, they could have found out that he was not the son of Joseph. He was far greater. And people today, if they want to take the trouble, can turn to the scriptures and find out that this Jesus is the son of the living God. What a tragedy it is to miss out by this kind of a supposition. When I think of today, and you know, I want to say something that might cause me to be taken to task, but I've read an article that impressed me very much, and that is not with regard to the modern movement of tongues. I'm not thinking of that now, the spiritual outpouring that is taking place apparently in the world today, but something that preceded that a little, and that is our hippies with their Jesus movement. Jesus the superstar, Jesus this. In this article that I was reading, this man had been taken to task by the hippies because he had challenged some of the things they had said. They had said, for instance, that Jesus was against the establishment. Jesus was a beggar. He took bribes. Jesus never had a home of his own. Oh, Jesus, in other words, this is what I'm getting at, that these hippies had brought Jesus down to be one of them. And by bringing him down to be one of them, they were justifying their own dirtiness, their own long hair. And by the way, this man in this article went out of his way to prove that in the days of Jesus, and I don't think you've got to go very far to prove it yourself, that people did not wear long hair. Now, where do we get the idea that Jesus wore long hair? From your artist, that's all. But you look at the Roman leaders. Look at the busts that can be found many museums today of the times of Jesus, the leaders of Rome, and you'll find that they were all as we are today for the most part in this congregation. Men, that is. Short hair. And listen, when the Roman emperor came to his place of power and office, he set the pattern for clothing and fashion, so that if the Roman emperor wore his hair long and his robes long, that was the custom and the fashion. So these hippies are a little out of place. You see, you can suppose so much when you want to suppose, and they have gone out of the way to drag Jesus down from the height to their own level to justify their own acts, and I think they're not alone. The more respectable people are doing that today. They have reduced Jesus to one of us. I'll never forget the shock. I was a young man at the time. never forget the shock that I had when I was billeted in a hut in England in the army, waiting to go overseas. We had an ungodly start. Saturday night, not only had I started, but I think that the sergeant had to play in the mess hall and they don't come home from. And I don't know if it relates to the drunkenness and the trick, but it seems to me that drunkenness is gathered when he was drunk. Those who had said that to me, so that he started ridiculing me. I'll tell you why. I become flushed a little when I think that it was I must be given over to modesty. But I start to pray and do Saturday afternoon, everybody's come out. I kept the corner and I got friends. He came in one day, told that. And he started with a torrent of oaths and blasphemy. He said, "You, the bastard." And I felt something go through my heart. It might have been sad that my Christ was called that. He supposed that Jesus was the son of Joseph or some other man. If he'd have read the Bible properly, he had read it, he would have found out that Jesus was the son of God. All the mistakes that people are making in this direction because they suppose. I want you to turn to Acts 7:25. Believe me, I could elaborate on this, but I must. I want to go on. Chapter 7, 25. This is Moses. We better start with verse 33. And when Moses was full 40 years old, he came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was a friend, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Moses made the mistake of supposing that his own brethren understood why he had been brought into the palace, why he had been educated by the Egyptians. It was for the sole purpose that he might deliver them under the hand of God from the hand of Pharaoh. But he made a mistake. They didn't suppose, they didn't know, they didn't understand. They understood not. Now, what is the result of this wrong thinking? That's our subject. It was wrong thinking on the part of Moses. There are two things I want to bring out here in this. If I forget one of them, you shout out because it's too important to forget. But one of them was this, that from that moment on, he was in trouble. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, "Sirs, ye are brethren, why do you wrong one another?" But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday?" You see, it's funny, isn't it? But truth will out. And the thing that he had hoped might be kept under cover was known. So the result of him supposing brought him trouble. Verse 29 says, upon hearing this, he fled. And he was a stranger in the land of Midian. And he was there, you remember, 40 years. As a result of this supposition, this was what started. This was a mistake. This was wrong thinking. And the wrong thinking brought him out of Egypt into the wilderness. He reminds me so much of a young man that I had in one of my former churches. I do not say this to any derogatory way to the lad, but he went through the John Brown University in Providence, Rhode Island, came out, graduated with honors. What do you suppose he did? He had looked for a job, I imagine, more than once. But the last I knew of him, he was
peddling ice with his father. A university education to peddle ice. Must not it have seemed to the young man, must it not seem to his father that that was a sheer waste of time and money? His father could have taught him all the business and probably did.
But he didn't learn how to peddle ice in the university, I'm sure. That wasn't one of the subjects that was covered. You say, what a waste of time, what a waste of energy, what a waste of money. Well, don't you suppose Moses, during that 40 years, thought the same thing? What have I had all this education for? What was I preserved for? Have I messed up the program of God? If he knew that he was called to this work, for he supposed that his brethren would have known that by his hand God would deliver them, what have I done? What have I done with God's purposes? That brings me to the second point, so you don't have to remind me.
And that is this, that while he made the mistake, and it cost him 40 years, yet at the same time God was overruling it for good. Do you remember what Joseph said when this was made known to his brethren? It was something like this, you supposed to do me harm. But God meant it for good. God's ways are marvelous. So beloved, if you've made mistakes, don't sit down and pine and mourn over the mistakes. That's another mistake you'll be making. But to recognize that God can take those very mistakes and mold them into his plan. So that his plan will be fulfilled. And I believe that in spite of all that happened, that this was a part of God's providence. But I tell you why. Listen, Moses lived 120 years. You know, I'm profoundly thankful. I don't have to live that long. I've had enough of it. And things are getting worse, right? No 120 years, no 30 more years for me, or 40 years, or 50 years, whatever. I'm not going to tell you what. But listen, how was that life divided? 40 years in Pharaoh's court, learning to be someone. 40 years in the wilderness, learning to be a nobody. A tender of sheep. Abomination to the Egyptians. The last 40 years of his life, learning to be the man of God, the servant of God. 80 years spent in preparation for 40 years' work. Ah, that's a different structure. What I'm trying to point out in this particular illustration is that we should not be disturbed or distressed to the point of giving up because we suppose something that has sent our life off on a tangent that can come back again. God can see. God has a way of working in the heart that's repentant. And I'm sure that Moses more than once was penitent and sorrowful for what he had done. I don't doubt for a moment that many a day he had spent out there in the wilderness talking to God about this thing. You remember how at the last God came to him in the burning bush. Now I think of all the thrilling days of Moses' life. It must have been a thrill then. Because here at the burning bush, when he turned aside to see the bush that was not consumed by the fire, he heard the voice, take off the sandals. Mark your feet, for you're standing on holy ground. And God began to speak about the future. Take that shepherd's rod of yours and throw it on the ground. Which he did, and it became a serpent, you remember? Take it up, Moses, which he did, and it became a rod again. But what was it all about? Moses, I've taken you back. Moses, the time has come for you to go and do what I wanted you to do all the time. Now's the time. Go to Egypt. Now, the strange thing about it is after that, Moses started to make excuses. No, I'm not the man. He said, I can't speak, Lord. He said, you turned to Aaron. You know, remember, Moses had a little lecture from God about why should you question my leading when I've already told you to go. And so that was the story, but Moses got back as it were on the track, and so can you. Anyone this morning that might feel, I've done something, I'm not in touch with God as I formerly was, well, don't keep on staying away. Remember, Moses came back, and God wants you back just as much. Turn to Acts 14:19. See how time's slipping along again. Acts 14:19.
Paul is at Lystra. And a little trouble happened there. Verse 19, they came, there were certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, reckoning him to be dead. Supposed him to be dead. And we read in a little later down that his disciples stood around about. He rose up. Came into the city. So he couldn't have been dead, but I tell you what I believe with all my heart, and I think I'm confirmed by other writers, and it's this. Even if he was stoned to the point that those that stoned him thought he was dead, it was well nigh a miracle for him to get up and walk, bloody and bleeding from the result of the stoning. I believe that God quickened him so that he might just as well have been dead, for what miracle was wrought was bringing him back to that place of life. The next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Boy, it didn't even take a few days off to get over the bruises and to bind up the wounds. No, he was on his way. It looks like to me it's another one of the miracles of healing that he had for this particular work he was doing. But they supposed him to be dead. What a mistake. You know, the same mistake has been made by many of our boys in the Japanese war. They thought, they supposed they had killed their enemy. They left the enemy, they went on, and the enemy turned around and killed them. They weren't there. They were very much alive. For some people have supposed the old man is dead, but he isn't. He's very much alive. Wrong kind of reckoning. The reckoning is when you reckon yourself to be dead in Christ and with Christ. That makes the difference. Now I want to go to one more event, chapter 21 and 29. There are others besides these, but I think this is sufficient for our need this morning. Paul has gone back to Rome, and at first there's no sooner, gone back to Jerusalem rather, and no sooner is he back there than he gets into trouble. Let's take verse 27. He's back in Jerusalem. He's taken a vow upon himself. He's gone back into the temple to purify himself according to the law. When the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, of the dispersion, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law." And this place, three things they charged him with. He was against Israel as a nation. He was against the law, and he was against the temple. And further brought Greeks also into the temple and polluted this holy place. Now in brackets, for they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus and Ephesians, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Now this started a riot. We read on, and all the sea was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul, and they drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings were brought unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. And he immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating Paul. Very opportune moment for Paul. But it was a riot that was stirred up. Boy, we're familiar with riots. Well, here was one. Put it into our own modern thinking, will you? And they would have killed him. All on a supposition. All on a supposition. They supposed that he had taken this Gentile into the court, which was forbidden, into the court of the temple. Well, as far as we can gather from the story, the man Trophimus wasn't with him. They just supposed they'd seen him with Timothy, or Trophimus. They'd seen Paul together with him in the city, and they supposed he was with him at this time. But it was evident, because they supposed it so. It brought on a riot. But it brought on more than a riot. It brought on the promise of God.
that thou shalt testify of me in Rome also. It was from this event, that the chain of events that followed, saw Paul go from one place to another, took time, took years, but at last he arrived at Rome. So again, here the supposition, though it had its bad effect, yet again was overwrought by God, overruled by God, to bring Paul on his way. And not only so, but to remember that as he went, he was able to testify to Felix, then to Justus, Agrippa, thank you. He was able to witness to them of Christ and of his power, and to many others, of course, who were there at the time that he was before these men on trial. And on the way to Rome, he had been a witness to those in the ship and so forth. But this is where God moved in. And what seemed to be a tragedy and a sad thing for the apostle was nothing more than a triumph for God as he brought his servant. What else? You know, did you ever stop to think that God may be humorous? That God may have a sense of humor? Well, just look at it for a minute. What about Moses? He got an education for nothing at the hand of Pharaoh. Didn't cost his mother anything. Matter of fact, he was paid to look after him. And here's Paul, all the way from Jerusalem to Rome, at government expense. Rome expense. I appeal to Caesar.
All right, Caesar, you undertake to get me there. I'm a citizen of Rome. I must be tried in Rome. So, Rome pays the bill. I think God must have smiled a little.
Listen, isn't it so oftentimes with us that we marvel at the way God pays you, the way God takes care of us? We have to lift these things out of the Word because they're everyday experience. We have a living Christ. We have a living Word. We have a Word that cannot fail. Now, I just want to mention this in closing, because whilst we've taken scriptural illustrations that are to the point, yet I like to say that we are living in a day when there's too much presumption going on, too much of this assuming, too much of this supposing. And listen, here's one thing. There are too many people today that are believing and supposing that a good life will get them right with God. Right? I'm living a good moral life. What else? Well, that was the same mistake that the Jews made. Righteousness by works never got anyone saved, anyone justified, anyone life. Too many people take it for granted. A good life, the merit of a good life, they suppose that that will be enough to get them into the heaven or whatever it is they think they're going to get to.
But you know, I don't know that I want to think of those alone. I think the Christian too.
The average Christian today, it seems to me, many of them, of course, dear friends, we're above the average. You understand that, don't you? I'm not addressing you. You're way above the average. But I'm talking about the average Christian today. And it seems to me that many of them, after they've been saved, and they have been saved, they suppose it's all right to go on living as they want to after that. Well, that's the way it looks to me as I see different lives. I'm not judging, I'm just observing.
Ways of the world are still upon them, and the things of this world attract them more than the things of the other world. And Christ tells us through the Apostle Paul, ye that are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, not those things which are on the earth. For your life is hid with Christ in God, and when he shall appear, ye shall appear with him in glory. It's a tragic thing, and Paul has to write several of his epistles about the Christian who did not go on with the Lord. The epistle to the Hebrews, the epistle to the Galatians, and the epistle to the Corinthians is all written to babes. Read them. And he's sad because they are babes. He says you ought to be full grown. Well, they're supposing that you can grow up.
I tell you one thing, beloved. It's true in the natural life that the child, as it grows up, hasn't got much of a care about growing up. They just go on growing. But I tell you what they do, they go on eating too. And they go on playing, and playing is only exercising. They go on breathing, they go on sleeping.
But it's so automatic to them that they very seldom, if ever, think about, well, I'm growing up. The only time they realize it is when you put them against the wall and you measure them and you find they're 2 or 3 inches taller. They know they're growing. But you can't do that in the Christian life, because in the Christian life we have to come to the Word of God for our food. We have to go speak to God in prayer, which is breathing. And we have to exercise as your physical body has to exercise, which is the service we render to Him. And by that means we grow. But when people just drift from day to day, they're supposing that they're growing up all right. Well, they're not. It's a bad thing. And finally, I'd like to bring this to a close by saying there are so many people who suppose that the doctrines that they hold are the right ones. How many Christians are there today who are taking it for granted that their preacher is preaching the truth? Why shouldn't they believe that? That's what they pay him for. That's what he came to their church for, wasn't it? But listen, people did these things back in Paul's day, with one exception, the city of Berea. The people of Berea, we read of them, they were more noble than those of Thessalonica, for they did what? They searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things that Paul was telling them were so or not. Now, how many people are there, frankly now, honestly, anywhere in our world, who check up on the preacher Monday morning or Sunday afternoon and say, now I wonder whether he gave us the truth or not. I remember the scripture passages. I took down notes. Let's see if it's according to the word. How many of them do it? I know some people that do it right here in this church. And am I thankful? Am I thankful that I got a group of people to check up on? I wouldn't have it any other way. The name of our little church is Berean. And that's what Berean stands for. They search the scriptures daily to see whether it was true or not. Listen, brother, you can't grow in the Lord. You can't grow in your Christian life without searching the scriptures daily. Right? So then let's not suppose any of these things anymore. I could go on to speak about this thing that we were talking about in Sunday school, the difference between the kingdom and the church. There are a great many Christians that suppose they're the same thing. Well, that's just a supposition. And oh, how terrible it's going to be one day to wake up and find they made a mistake with no possibility of remedying it because it's too late. So right division comes in here. And so many people suppose that all the Bible is for us. Oh, isn't that so? Isn't all the Bible for us? Yes, I think it is. But all the Bible is not to us. If all the Bible were to us, we'd be keeping sacrifices today, like the Jews. We'd be doing a lot of things. Listen, this is warm weather. I don't find it, even though it might be easy for those of you that have 2 goats to give one to somebody that hasn't. Not this weather. You might find it easy to do because you're not doing it. But you'd have to under the law. Many things have changed because the dispensations have changed. And to suppose that some of these things, and people have taken many of these Old Testament and Gospel actions and have taken them over into the church dispensation, supposing them that's what we should do, when we find that by right division and searching the Word daily, there are many of these things have dropped out and are not for today. Well, I can't elaborate on that, but just take this little word to heart. Oh, let's not suppose anymore, but just believe the Word and be sure that we are on safe and certain ground. Shall we pray? Now, our Father, we pray that Thou would bless Thy Word to every heart according to that heart's need. Take us all in this great love of Thine and lead us on into a fuller apprehension. Let us leave nothing to be for granted or supposition or hearsay, but the first-hand information that will profit us in our own daily life. We ask it for Christ's sake.